Good evening and welcome to Verity Baptist Church. Let's go ahead and find our seats this evening. Find a seat, find a hymnal, close to you, turn to page number 413, song number 413. We will open the service with Stand Up. Stand Up for Jesus, song number 413. Let's go ahead and sing it out. On the first. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. Song number 413, sing it out. On the second, stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey. To the mighty conflict in this his glorious day, he that our man now serve him against a numbered foe. Let sing it out on the last song, number 413, but you guys are going to have to sing out with me, all right? Song number 413, Mighties, sing it like a mighty choir. Sing it out on the last. Stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you, ye dare not trust your own. On the gospel armor and watching unto prayer. The duty calls a danger, be never wanting there. Amen. Great singing. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church here on our Sunday evening service. We are so glad to see everyone here this evening. Let's open the service with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for a great day you've given us. We thank you for everything that you do for us. We thank you for this crowd, Lord, and who came, Lord, to sing praises to your name. Pray that you bless everyone here. We pray for the singing. We pray for the preaching, the fellowship, and we ask, Lord, that everything that would be said and done this evening would only bring glory and honor to your name. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, it's now time for favorites, where if you're selected, we will sing a stanza from the song that you pick. Go ahead, Lainey. 436, song number 436. Is this what I think it is? It is. All right, everybody, you know the drill. Let's stand up for the country for this one. Song number 436, the Star Spangled Banner. All right, sing it out on the first.
Oh, say can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hail at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight, o'er the ramparts we watch, were so gallantly streaming, and the
Graham, go ahead. 202. That was fun, wasn't it? Song number 202. My Redeemer, song number 202. Sing it out. On the first.
I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On that cruel cross he suffered, from the curse who set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On that cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free.
Brother Johnny, go ahead. 216 on the second. 216, Psalm number 216. Surely goodness and mercy, sing it out on the second.
He restoreth my soul and I'm weary. He giveth me strength day by day. He leads me beside the still waters. He guards me each step of the way. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days, all the days of my life.
Brother Glenn, go ahead. 137? 27. The old rugged cross, Psalm number 27.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross.
Sing it out on the first.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain.
Sing it out.
So I cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I
Christian. 170, Psalm number 170. Hallelujah, what a Savior, Psalm number 170.
Man of sorrows, what a name, sing it out on the first. Man of sorrows, what a name, for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior.
Let's sing one more song. Miss Ava, go ahead. 238. This will be the last song for favorite, song number 238. Christ liveth in me, song number 238. You guys did a great job this evening, so let's finish strong, all right? So I'm going to 238, sing it out on the first.
Once far from God and dead in sin, no light my heart could see. But in God's word, the light I found, now Christ liveth in me. Salvation.
singing, let's go ahead and take our bulletins. We'll look at some announcements real quickly. If you do not have a bulletin, just raise your hand and one of our ushers can get one for you. If you need a bulletin, just put your hand up. We'll get one for you. The verse this week, Colossians 3:1, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And that's a good verse there. We like that. If you open up your bulletin, you'll see our service time, Sunday morning service, 10:30 a.m., and we had a wonderful service this morning. We're glad you're back out tonight for the evening service. We do invite you to be with us on Wednesday night for the Wednesday night Bible study. And, of course, we invite you to come out for soul winning on Saturday morning at 10 a.m. And that's our big soul winning rally. And then we have additional soul winning times on Thursdays and Sundays at 2 p.m. If you are a soul winner, please do not forget to add your salvations. If you had a salvation, make sure you add it on the communication card so that you get it. We can put it into the bulletin, of course. And if you had a map that you didn't finish, clearly mark what was done, was not done. Put it in the bin in the back so we can get that recycled through. And if you're coming to a soul winning meeting but you're running late, make sure you text us at the number there, 916-868-9080. Let us know your plan on being there, but you're running late. That way our team captains can have everything that you need. If you look at the announcements and upcoming events, of course, this Thursday is our harvest party at 6 p.m., and we're going to have a great time. I hope you'll join us for that. We'll have the chili cook-off, games, and if you're bringing chili for the cook-off, make sure that you are here no later than 6 p.m. We've already got the judges situated, so it's going to be a great night. There'll be other games, all sorts of games. There's going to be the cornhole. There's going to be, of course, the ladies' basketball game, the men's basketball game. There's going to be ping pong. There's going to be giant Jenga. There's going to be a petting zoo. And I was also told that someone's going to set up a pickleball thing on somewhere on the side of the building or whatever. So there's gonna be more things to do than you can do in one night. All right. So make sure you plan to be here. And cornbread and desserts. There's sign up sheets in the back. So make sure you do that. Sign up for that if you can help us with that. And then of course we are going through the sermon series, The Spirit World, on Sunday mornings. Next Sunday is the last sermon in that series, the spiritual warfare. We encourage you to join us for that. And then as we head into the election, we're going to continue this series, God is not a Republican, but the devil is a Democrat. I guess we're going to sing the national anthem every Sunday of this series, all right? So we just got one more to do, so we might as well just do it. We're turning into old IFB. I'm going to get an American flag, and I'm just kidding, we're not going to do that. But anyway, it's great. I personally like the national anthem, and I think it's got some great words, the other stanzas and stuff as well. So make sure we do that next week, whoever, if you're leading, whoever's leading. We might as well do it for all three sermons. And then wedding for Adam Ritchie and Emily Gessler on Saturday, January 18th at 2:30 p.m. That's obviously early next year, but we just want you to save the date so that you are aware of that. And if you're planning on being coming to the wedding, if you could let them know on the communication card, it would help them with planning. Choir practice Sunday, November 10th for the adults for Christmas, and Sunday, November 24th for the children's choir for Christmas. So make sure that you make a note of that. If you look at the back of the bulletin, birthdays and anniversaries for the month. Yesterday was my brother's birthday, Abraham Jimenez, and then tomorrow is Miss Abby Urquiza's birthday, October 28th. Brother Ron Kolak's birthday, October 26th. Brother James Villa's birthday, October 30th. And then my daughter Ruth Ann Jimenez was born on October 31st. She was born on Halloween Day, no matter how much my wife was trying to make that not happen. She just came on October 31st. So she has a birthday. Praise report, money matters, all those things are there for you to look at. And I think that's it for all of the announcements. So we're going to go ahead and sing the chorus of the week as we prepare to receive the offering. And we're going to sing, His Eye is on the Sparrow. And just go ahead and follow me. We'll sing it out slowly, on purpose, with passion on the first. Why should I be discouraged? Why should the shadows fall? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home, when Jesus is my portion, my constant friend? sing it out on the chorus.
I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me.
Good. Sing it out on the second.
Whenever I am tempted, whenever clouds arise, when songs give place to sighing, when hope within me dies, I draw
it out.
I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches.
Amen. Good singing. Just a quick reminder to please make sure you turn your cell phones off or place them on silence during the service so they're not a distraction to anybody. And we'll have the guys come up and help us with the offering at this time. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love You. We thank You for allowing us to gather together tonight. Lord, we pray that You'd bless the offering, the gift, and the giver. We pray that You would just continue to help our church, bless our church, and be with us tonight as we open up Your word, as we study the Bible together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
please open up to Jeremiah 1. Jeremiah chapter number 1. If you do not have a Bible, please raise your hand, and an usher can bring you a Bible. Jeremiah chapter 1. Just keep your hand up, usher will come by. Jeremiah 1. We read the entire chapter as our custom. Jeremiah 1, being verse number 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, What seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, Out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord. And they shall come, and they shall set every man, every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Thou therefore gird up thy loins, and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For, behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. God, I thank you for our church, for everyone that's here. As you please meet with us tonight, give us all our tender hearts at the message. And as we, their pastor, please strengthen him and fill him with your spirit. We love you. In Jesus' name pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, we're there in Jeremiah chapter number 1. And, of course, we started last week this short little series as we're heading into an election. Every time there's an election, I've preached some sort of a political type thing. And we started this little series called God is Not a Republican, but the Devil is a Democrat. And we began last week talking about the Republicans. And, you know, the reason that I would say God is not a Republican, and we talked about it last week, so I won't go into it, you know, too much, but it's because of the fact that there are things that the Republican Party believes that do not align themselves with the Word of God. They do not align themselves with the Bible or with God. So I don't think that God would identify himself as a Republican, if I could say it that way. However, I don't think the Republican Party is completely evil. I do think there's some evil people that are in the Republican Party, but I don't think they're wrong about everything or evil about everything. But I do think that there are some things that don't align themselves with the Word of God. So God is not a Republican. We talked about that last week. But tonight I'm preaching a sermon entitled, The Devil is a Democrat. The Devil is a Democrat. And the reason I say that is because there are some very important things that the Democrats believe that, in my opinion, make it so, and I'm about to, you know, trigger people or whatever, watching online or whatever, but that make it so that no Christian really could or should support the Democratic Party. And I'm going to prove that to you tonight, and I hope that you'll just listen and get these things. And honestly, I want to bring up three things that, in my opinion, the Democratic Party, not individual Democrats, but the Democratic Party as a whole has on their platform or just believes, and these are things that no Christian can get on board with. No Christian should get on board. Now, these things I've taught on extensively, so to be very honest with you, I'm not going to spend a lot of time proving the doctrine of some of these things just because I've taught a lot on it. I'll give you some verses just to prove the point. But what I'd like to do is just show you, and I'll be reading some articles to prove to you that these are the things that the Democratic Party believes. And I think for this reason, we as Christians need to consider whether or not any Christian, should be supporting them. And I realize that there are so-called Christians who call themselves Democrats. Kamala Harris herself says she's a Baptist, of all things, a Baptist. But, you know, you can call yourself whatever you want. What matters is what you believe and what the Word of God says. So let me give you several things that, and again, maybe you're listening to this or whatever, and you should consider, what does the Bible teach about these things? Things that the Democrats support that I don't believe, make it so that no Christian could support it, because like I said, with the Republicans, there's some things that don't align themselves with the Word of God. With the Democrats, there's some things that just go against the Word of God, that attack the Word of God. So let me give them to you as quickly as I can tonight, and we'll try to move as quickly as possible. Number one, if you're taking notes, if you want to write this down, maybe share it with somebody. Number one, the Democrats' stance on wicked abortions. The Democrats' stance on wicked abortions. Obviously, their stance on abortion, if you believe the Bible and if you care what the Bible says, proves that this is not something that any Christian should get behind. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 4, and I've taught, like I said, extensively on the subject of abortions. I'm not going to spend a lot of time proving it from the Bible. But in Jeremiah 1 and 4, the Bible says this, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee," this is God speaking to Jeremiah, "before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." Now, people that are for abortions are going to say that they're not a human being, that they're just a blob, they're just a clump of cells, they're not, it's not a life until some period down the road. But here God says, "Before I formed thee, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Go with me, if you would, to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 7. If you go backwards from Jeremiah, you have the book of Isaiah. And again, I don't want to spend a lot of time proving the abortion thing. I've preached extensively on the subject. We've looked at it a lot. Even recently, I've taught on the subject of abortion a lot. So I'm not going to sit here and feel the need to have to convince you on it. If you can't read the Bible, if you can't read this verse, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee," and walk away with the idea that a child, a baby in the belly, even at conception, is already has value in life as God. God is looking at this baby and said, "Before you even formed." What does that mean? It means when you're still a clump, when you're still a blob. He said, "Before you were formed in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb," this is God speaking to Jeremiah. He says, "I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." God already had a purpose, and God already had a plan for the life of Jeremiah. And it's not just Jeremiah. Every baby that gets aborted, God had a purpose. God had a plan. God loved them. He had formed them, and he knew them. So the Bible is clear on these things. So the question is not, is God for abortions or against abortions? I think it's pretty clear that the Bible is against the murder of children in the womb. And that's what it is. The question is, are Christians going to then support candidates who believe in these things? Here, let me read to you from an article. This is from the Washington Post, entitled "Kamala Harris Abortion Policies Explained." And they outlined this article through a series of questions. One question was this: do you support a federal ban on abortions? And here's the answer. Harris has made championing reproductive health a centerpiece of her vice presidency and her 2024 presidential campaign. I always think it's funny how they can't call it championing abortions, because that doesn't sound positive, championing reproductive health. When they say reproductive health, they're talking about murdering babies in the womb. I don't know how that's health. I don't know how you can call that health, but that's what they're talking about. She said in September she supported rolling back the filibuster, a procedural hurdle requiring 60 Senate votes to reinstate Roe versus Wade as the law of the land. Here's another question. At what point in a pregnancy do you believe abortion should be banned? At all points, at 6 weeks gestation, at 15 weeks, or some other time? The answer, Harris wants to restore Roe v. Wade, which protects abortion up until the time of fetal viability, or about 22 weeks. But she also, as a senator, opposed a bill that would ban abortions after 20 weeks of pregnancy. So as a senator, she opposed a bill that would ban abortions. Look, a woman's only pregnant for 40 weeks. And she's opposing a bill that would ban abortions after 20 weeks of pregnancy. Halfway through a pregnancy, she's thinking it's fine to murder a baby in the womb. Are you there in Isaiah chapter 7? Let me just give you another proof text of this. And again, I preached on this extensively, and you're familiar with these things, but let me just give it to you as proof. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, the Bible says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." When you compare that to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, you don't have to turn there unless you want to. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, this verse is quoted, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child." So when the Bible says in Isaiah 7:14, a virgin shall conceive, and then in Matthew 1:23, a virgin shall be with child, what that tells us and what that shows us is that as far as God is concerned, it is a child at conception. Not 6 weeks later, not 15 weeks later, not 20 weeks later or 22 weeks later, but at the moment that there is conception or fertilization, God says it is a child. A virgin shall conceive, and then that's quoted as a virgin shall be with child. Again, the Bible is clear about the fact that life begins at conception, and any sort of ending of life after conception is murder. It's abortion. And for this reason, I believe no Christian should support Democrats who believe these things. Here's an article from the National Catholic Register. And generally, we don't necessarily like the Catholics, but the Catholics are good on abortion, so they write good about it. Here's an article entitled, "Tim Walz Removed Requirements to Try to Save Babies Born Alive After Abortion." That's just the title. Let me read to you from this article. It says, "Minnesota Governor Tim Walz elevated profile as Vice President Kamala Harris's Democratic running mate has led to a wider awareness of his staunch support for abortions in his state, including a bill he signed into law last year that removed a requirement to try to save the life of a baby born alive after an attempted abortion. A Minnesota law that had been on the books since 1976 required responsible medical personnel to use all reasonable measures consistent with good medical practice to preserve the life and health of the born alive infant." So understand, this is what they're saying. In the state of Minnesota, where abortions are legal, if they happen to have a botched abortion, a failed abortion, where the baby, because remember, the whole point of an abortion, the whole purpose of the abortion is to kill the baby. But if they mess up the abortion and the baby is accidentally born alive, the baby survives the abortion and is born into this world alive, then there was a law in the book since 1976 which required doctors and nurses, responsible medical personnel. Keep in mind, these people take an oath to preserve life. They take an oath to not hurt, to not harm, to preserve life. And the law required responsible medical personnel to use all reasonable measures to preserve the life and health of the born alive infant. To not allow this human being to die. But the legislation Walz signed in May 2023 got rid of the word preserve. And pro-lifers say they find that change disturbing. And I find it disturbing because when you remove the word preserve, then they're not responsible anymore to preserve the life of that child. And again, I think sometimes, you know, you hear things or you read things. And sometimes what you need to do is just put yourself in this position. But consider the fact
that there's a woman running for president and a man running for vice president right now who literally believe. I mean, I don't know if you've ever held a newborn child. The Lord has blessed my wife and I with 6 children. And of course, if you have children, I'm sure this is a memory that's imprinted in your mind, the holding of a precious little born baby. I mean, is there anything more fragile? Is there anything more sweet? Is there anything more innocent than a little baby that it was just birthed that you would hold in your hand? Imagine the fact that there are human beings, so-called adults and so-called leaders, trying to aspire to the greatest position of leadership in our country, who literally believe that you can try to kill a child in the womb, and if the child fighting for its life accidentally survives, then the doctor has to do nothing to preserve its life. But Christians want to vote for this? Christians want to say, oh yeah, well, I mean, but she'll be the first woman president. Well, that's a sermon for another week. But this is not something that any Christian should get behind. Here's another article from the Catholic News Agency. Did Tim Walz allow abortion for any reason up to birth? Here's what the law he signed says. That's the title of the article. Here's what it says. In the vice presidential debate with Senator J.D. Vance this month, obviously this is a couple months old, the moderator asked Walz to, or a few weeks old, the moderator asked Walz to answer yes or no whether he supported abortion through the 9th month of pregnancy. Former President Trump said in the last debate that you believed in abortions in the 9th month is absolutely fine. Yes or no? That's what the moderator asked. Is that what you support? Walz was asked. Though Walz appears eager to avoid discussing the details of the law he signed, Minnesota law does in fact allow for abortion through all 9 months of pregnancy with no restrictions whatsoever, and that legislation to guarantee this right was signed by Walz himself. And this is why I say that the devil is a Democrat. Because any adults, human beings with any sort of empathy in this world, to think that a child could live in the womb for 9 months and then be, after an attempted murder, survive, and then supposed medical practice personnel who are there to save life, are there to help people survive, would allow a child to then just die by not trying to do everything in its power to preserve their life, this is not something that any Christian should get behind. So the Democrat stance on wicked abortions, I mean, right there, we could close the Bible and just go home. We're not going to. That should be enough. It's just like, case in point, done. Should any Christian ever, for any reason, support someone who believes these things? The answer is absolutely not. It's ridiculous. Go to Genesis chapter number 1. Genesis chapter number 1. And I don't think this will be a long sermon because there's really just not a lot to explain. I mean, the Bible is clear about the fact a virgin shall conceive. A virgin shall be with child. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Abortion is not something that any Christian should ever support for any reason. And I personally don't think there's never a good reason to take the life of a baby. There's no reason to take the life of a child, period. And people will make arguments, and I realize this isn't popular, but people will make arguments like, well, what about rape? And it's like, okay, why don't you kill the rapist and let the baby live? Let the baby be adopted by someone and loved by someone. In Genesis chapter number 1, let me give you a second thought. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, the Bible says this, and God said, let us make man in our image. So, number one, why do I believe that the devil is a Democrat? I mean, he's a registered Democrat. He's sitting in the Oval Office right now. No, I'm just kidding. You know, why do I think that? Well, here's why I think that, because these people are wicked to believe it's acceptable to take the life of a child. So, because of the Democratic stance, the Democrat Party stance on wicked abortions, but let me give you a second thought tonight, and it is this. Why is the devil a Democrat, and why should no Christian get on board with this? Number two, I would say, because of the Democrat stance on the woke agenda. because of the Democrat stance on the woke agenda. The Bible says in Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowls of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Notice this last part of verse 27. Male and female created he them. The Bible teaches that God created two genders, male and female. He meant for them to be separate. He meant for them, and again, we could spend a lot of time on this. I've taught extensively on this. The Bible teaches they should have different lengths of hair. The Bible teaches they should wear different clothes. The Bible teaches it should be clear when somebody looks at you, they should be able to tell if you're a man or if you're a woman. And look, ladies, if somebody accidentally thinks you're a man, there's a problem. And guys, if somebody accidentally thinks you're a woman, there's a bigger problem. All right? Maybe you need to get pants that are not as tight, or I don't know, get a haircut, start doing some push-ups. I don't know. Do something. Because God said that he made them male and female created he them. Now, what is the woke agenda? And what does it mean to be woke, which is a new term? If you just Google, you know, woke meaning, what comes up, or at least what came up for me, was just someone is woke when they become aware to social injustice. Now, here's the thing. If that were true, that's fine. Whatever. I mean, social injustice, yeah. I think people should be woke to social injustice. Like, here's a social injustice. There's a guy running for vice president who signed a law that says you can murder a baby after it's born. That's a social injustice. But what they mean by woke to social injustice is they're really talking about identity politics. And this idea that you need to be woke to social injustice, they don't care about a baby's justice, but they care about some transvestite's justice. They care about the homosexual agenda, the LGBTQ, HIV system. You know, when they're talking about wokeness, that's what they're referring to. And look, God said that he made male and female created he them. Go to Leviticus real quickly, Leviticus chapter 20. And again, I've taught extensively on this. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. But let's just get, you know, what does God think about the woke agenda? Here's what God thinks. God thinks male and female created he them. That's what he thinks. God says that a man should not wear that which pertaineth unto a woman, and a woman should not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, and all that do so are abomination, is what the Bible teaches. So God's against the blurring of the lines of the sexes. God is against this idea of confusing male and female. What about LGBTQ? What about the sodomite agenda? What does God think of it? Here's what God thinks of it. Leviticus 20:13. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. So according to God, in God's government and God's righteousness, he looks at someone who wants to commit homosexuality and God puts the death penalty on it. That's how God feels about it. Now, you might think, well, that's a little extreme. I don't know. Look, I just read a verse to you. I literally just read a verse to you. And you're just going to have to decide whether or not you like the Bible, love the Bible, and want to stick with the Bible or not. Now, again, I'm not necessarily preaching on all these things. I've taught extensively on this, and I don't want to turn the sermon into that. But this is what the Democrats are all about. This woke agenda. And let me just read to you an article from a magazine. This is a British internet magazine called Spiked, and they focus on politics, culture, and society. And the article is entitled "The Woke Zealotry of Tim Walz." And here's what it says: now that U.S. Vice President, so this was written back when she picked him as her running mate. Now that U.S. Vice President and Democratic presidential candidate Kamala Harris has picked her running mate, the true nature of the 2024 election has come into sharp focus. When Americans walk into their voting booths this November, they will see the names Kamala Harris, Tim Walz, Donald Trump, and J.D. Vance. But woke ideology and its resultant policies are really what are on the ballot. Waltz, a zealot of gender ideology, has made Minnesota a safe haven for the medical transitioning of children. Okay, think about this. So Tim Walz, the governor of Minnesota, first, he removed a law that protected a child, a baby who's born alive after a botched abortion. And then he institutes laws that make Minnesota a safe haven for the medical transitioning of children. He signed a bill into law last year that allows the state to take custody of children whose parents refuse permission for their child to receive gender-affirming care. I mean, think about this. So a mom and dad who God gave them a child says, no, I don't want you to transition my 4-year-old or my 8-year-old or whatever, just my child. This is not something I'm okay with. I don't give consent to this. I'm not okay with this. He passes a law that allows the state to take custody of children whose parents refuse permission for their child to receive gender-affirming care. That is harmful experimental drugs and surgeries. Now look, obviously, no Christian should think that any man should go under the knife to permanently change himself to become a woman. And that no woman should be taking any sorts of drugs or whatever to change herself into a man. I think every Christian that's a no-brainer. The question I have is this: who in the world thinks that a child should be making that decision? I mean, think about a permanent choice, a life-altering decision. Who thinks that? I mean, we look at children and we say, and I agree with this, we say, you're not old enough to decide to smoke. And I agree with that. I don't think anybody should smoke. But I mean, people think I'm extreme and say, well, you know, what's wrong with smoking? But even just normal human beings think, yeah, let's not let 8-year-olds smoke. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Even normal human beings say, let's not let 12-year-olds drink alcohol. Even normal human beings say, yeah, 15 years old or whatever, just 7 years old. It's just, that's too young to be making some of these decisions. But yet Tim Walz thinks that an 8-year-old can make a decision to physically change their body. And mom and dad say, no, I don't want that. And he passes a law that allows the state to take custody of the children. And Christians want to vote for this? And supposedly Kamala Harris is a Baptist? And this is the guy she picks to run with her? The article says, that allows the state to take custody of children whose parents refuse permission for their child to receive gender-affirming care. That is harmful experimental drugs and surgeries. As of this year, menstrual products must now be put in boys' bathrooms in all public schools, the bill states. Well, Harris has made her choice, the article goes on to say. She has sided with the Hamas-loving, kid-transing wing of the Democratic Party. The battle lines have been firmly and clearly drawn. Americans will face a stark choice this November. And again, the point of the sermon is this. For Christians, there are some things that the Republican Party is right on. They're good on, and we can support that, and we should support some of these things. And there are other things that I think we as Christians need to not pretend like everything the Republicans say is gospel, not pretend like everything the Republicans believe it just comes straight out of the Word of God. And we need to just have enough discernment to say, hey, you know what? There's some things the Republicans believe in that we can get on board with. There's some things that they are doing that we can say, yeah, that's good, let's do that. But let's not just give them a free pass, and let's use the Bible and realize that there are some things they believe that don't align themselves with the Word of God. And let's just realize this, that God is not a Republican. God does not just endorse everything the Republican Party says. That was the point of last week's sermon. The point of this sermon is to say no Christian should get on board with the Democratic Party because of the things they believe. They're so against the Bible. They're so against the Word of God. They're so wicked and abominable that this is not something that any Christian, any Bible-believing Christian, I don't know what kind of Baptist church Kamala Harris goes to, but this is not anything that any Christian should get on board with. Even Joe Biden says he's a Catholic, yet is promoting abortions, and these are not things that anybody should get on board with. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. In the New Testament, if you find the T books, they're all clustered together. 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. And again, I don't want to spend a lot of time just kind of proving a lot of these things, because I've preached extensively on it. I've got lots of sermons on these things. You can find it if you want. About homosexuality, about transgender, about abortions. These are things we've talked about a lot. And it's not something I necessarily just want to spend a lot of time on. We could preach whole sermons on these things. I think we've proven that through the Bible over the years. I just want to bring to light, and I realize that, I mean, virtually everyone in this room, I would hope, understands these things. But, you know, it's just good to preach these things because obviously you don't know, but it's also good for you to just be aware of these things so that when your buddy at work is just like, yeah, you know, Kamala or whatever, you can just tell them and you can talk to them and say, look, this is not something the Bible is for. This is not something the Word of God is for. So number one, would I say the devil is a Democrat? And specifically what I mean by that is, why would I say that no Christian should support these things? Number one, because the Democrat stands on wicked abortions. That's just enough. That's enough. But also because of the Democrat stance on the woke agenda. And this idea that we need to be woke to the social injustices of everything that's perverse and abominable and wrong. This is not something that any Christian should get on board with. But let me give you a third one tonight, and it is this. I said, number one, the Democrat stands on the wicked abortions. Number two, the Democrat stands on woke agenda. Number three, the Democrat stands on the welfare state. The Democrat stands on the welfare state. And I think the first two, most Christians would be like, yeah, okay, abortions, wokeness, this is not something that we should do. But you know what I've learned is that there's a lot of Christians who are just okay with this welfare state. This idea of just being supported by the government and having everybody be supported by the government, this is not something the Bible teaches. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, again, we could look at a lot of verses. I'm just going to give you one quick proof for this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, the Bible says this, if you find the T-books, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, 2nd Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, the Bible says this, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. That's what the Bible teaches. If someone is not willing to work, they should not eat. And look, you need to stop feeding the homeless, all right? Because if they're not willing to work, they shouldn't eat. That's not me saying you need to go out and be rude to them or, you know, burn their carts or whatever. I'm not saying that. But the Bible teaches that if a man isn't willing to work, neither should he eat. Verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. So the Bible is clear about the fact that people need to work. Men need to go work and provide for their families. Women, if you're staying home, the Bible says to be a keeper at home, you're a stay-at-home mom, stay-at-home wife, that's great. Make sure you're working. Work. You know, everybody should be working. Children should be working. In their studies and in their school and education. The Bible teaches that everyone should be working. But here specifically, the Bible is teaching, look, the way that we God designed for us to support ourselves is through work. We should not be against it. If any would not work, neither should he eat. If I were running for president, that would be my policy for the welfare system. If any would not work, neither should he eat. And this is something that the Democratic Party is just completely hook, line, and sinker had given themselves to this idea of a welfare state. Now, here's an article from The Hill. This is a nonpartisan newspaper about Congress, and the article is entitled "How Kamala Harris Administration Would Trap People in Poverty." Here's what it says: Vice President Harris has yet to propose solutions to address poverty in America. If we fill in the blanks based on her past policy support and legislative proposals, we find a champion for ideas that keep people locked in poverty rather than set the unfortunate on a path of upward mobility. Hard left policymakers like Harris suppose, and this is an ideological difference, hard left policymakers like Harris suppose that universal basic income, which gives people a standard welfare payment with no work requirement, is the solution to economic insecurity. Instead of growing earnings, earning potential, or human capital, UBI, universal basic income, advocates want to grow the poor's dependence on government. And, you know, let me just give the disclaimer. Obviously, we're not talking about disabled people. We're not talking about people that can't work. Obviously, in cases like that, they should be cared for. Biblically, they would be cared for by family, even friends and churches and things of that nature. But here's what people don't understand about this welfare mentality is that it doesn't help the poor. It keeps them trapped. And it becomes this motivation not to work. Because whatever you subsidize, you get more of. And when you subsidize not working, then you're going to get a whole lot of people not working. And this idea that giving people standard welfare payments with no work requirement, what all it does is it keeps the poor dependent on the government. And that's why they do it. I mean, why do you think that Kamala Harris is just telling people, I'm going to give people $50,000? What is she literally, she's just trying to buy, I mean, people ask her, what is your economic policy? What is your plan to pay down the debt, increase revenue, you know, help the economy? I mean, obviously these politicians we're talking about on a global and on a national level, but really it's no different than your budgets at home. Pay down your debt, make more money, survive, pay bills. What's your plan? And it's like, here's my plan. I'm going to give people money. Okay, but who's going to pay for it? And why? Why are you going to give these people money? And all it's doing, it's creating this dependence on government, which is what they want. They want all of us to be dependent on government so that we'll just become their submissive to government. We'll just go along with whatever they say because we all need them. And that is not how it's supposed to be. Here's what the article goes on to say. It says, however, they never seem to consider how people change their behavior when they receive no strings attached cash. Recent research published by the National Bureau of Economic Research studying the impact of 1,000 monthly UBI payments on low-income households found predictably negative outcomes. Fewer recipients worked hours each week fell, and overall income, excluding the cash transfer, fell. If made permanent, the warped Biden-Harris tax credit would create massive disincentives to work. According to the scholars at the University of Chicago, they estimate that 1.5 million working parents would drop out of the workforce. And look, I realize that the economy is bad. I realize inflation is high. I realize all those things, and we all struggle, and everybody needs help from time to time. But what you need to understand is this, that if you're struggling financially, and especially, you know, you men, if you're struggling financially, the government is not the answer. Okay, the answer is work. But you say, well, yeah, but I have a job. It doesn't pay great. Okay, well, and I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. I'm just being honest with you. It doesn't pay great because you're not that great. And what you need to, people will pay you more if you bring more value, if you become more valuable. So look, this is something that my wife and I talk a lot about. We try to teach this to young people and whatever. And it's, look, you need to develop skills that people are willing to pay for. You need to start learning something, developing an ability, doing something that makes you valuable so people will pay you more. But this idea that you're just going to go get some welfare check, go get on food stamps, go live off the government, this is not something that God is for. And the Democrats and the devil just wants to put a whole society, a whole culture of young people under the thumb of the government. Believing the way to address poverty is for the government to flood household bank accounts until they reach some arbitrary level of financial security is naive at best. At its worst, it could be devastating. This approach erases individual effort and choices. And you know what we need to do as Christian, and specifically as Christian men, is take responsibility for our own income, for our own choices, and decide. Get on a budget, pay down your debts, pay your bills. Obviously, wives, you're instrumental in helping your husbands with income, and you wives, if your home is struggling financially, be a team player. You have so much that you can do by trying to help save money and cut expenses. You know, I'm thankful that when things get tight in our home, my wife is always just willing to try to cut here or find good deals and do these types of things. These are things that, and look, you wives, let me just say this as well. Go with me to, you're there in 2 Thessalonians, go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. You know, in our culture today, in this type of church that you find yourself in, where we believe, and I would say the vast majority of the people in our churches, obviously not everybody, but not everybody needs to, but the vast majority of families in our churches are single-income families, where men are working, and they're providing for their families, and they're having their wives, obviously, are having children, and they're homeschooling the children, and they're being stay-at-home wives, and this is what the Bible teaches. The Bible says to be a keeper at home, all those things. But look, you need to realize that the odds are stacked against your family, because we live in a society today that is meant to live off of two incomes, because our society just expects that you're going to send your wife off to work. So men, you have to realize, and especially you young men, before you get married, you have to realize that if you're going to have the type of home that God wants you to have, you're going to have to just be a lot better than the average guy. Because the average guy out there is just, going off to work, but then sending his wife to work. And even then, they're barely making it, but just off of these two incomes. So you are going to have to become such a worker that you can provide two incomes. And how do you do that? Hard work. But it's not just hard work. It's not just working a bunch of hours. Obviously, you need to work hours and be willing to work hours, but you also need to become skilled at something, valuable at something, learn something, know something that people are willing to pay you for. And again, at least you young guys, listen up. Spend your time developing yourself in such a way where you can, because look, the odds are stacked against you. But let me just say this to the wives as well. Realize, especially you young wives, realize the odds are stacked against your husband. So don't be this wife who's just oblivious to the financial situation and you're just spending here and spending there and spending everywhere. Look, you need to get on board and be a team player and realize you live in a two-income society on one income. This is how budgeting works. Okay? Let me just say this. You're struggling with your finances. There's really only two. You say, I want to read books. Read books. I think it's good to read books. But there's really only two things you can do. You can increase your income or you can decrease your spending. That's it. I wish the government would figure that out. They obviously have the ability to print money, which is why we have inflation. That's a different story. But that's all you can do. So here's the thing. Tell your husband, if he's lazy, tell him, hey, you lazy bum, go work and make some income. But then wives, you can do this part. Make some good home-cooked meals. try to, you know, get good deals and try to save money. Because that's, and work as a team together, because honestly, we live in a society today where the odds are stacked against you. Here's some other headlines of other articles. Kamala Harris will pay you not to work, from the Wall Street Journal. Here's the National Review. Kamala Harris' main priority is expanding welfare, not strengthening the middle class. And this is the way that society is going. This is the way that culture is going. But let not Verity Baptist Church go this way. You know, let's make sure we have men who work hard, who have skills, who have ability, who go work hard every day. And there's women in our church that are willing to do their part, willing to save money, willing to do whatever it is that they need to do to help their husbands and to be a benefit to them. And then just pray and ask God to bless. To bless your finances, to bless your income, all those things. 1 Timothy chapter 5, look down at verse number 22. So the devil is a Democrat. Why? Because the Democrat stands on wicked abortions. Because of the Democrat stands on the woke agenda, and because of the Democrat stands on the welfare state, we as Christians should reject all these things. These are not biblical. These go anti the Bible. And I believe that no Christian can vote for these things. Now, could you, like, theoretically vote for a Democrat? Yeah. You know, should you vote for a Democrat? I mean, you could if they didn't believe in abortions. And if they didn't believe in this woke garbage, and if they didn't believe in this welfare system, but then they wouldn't be a Democrat. You know, they'd be a Republican, or they'd be something else. So this is not something that we should do. And look, this is something that God talks about, and it's serious. 1 Timothy chapter 5, look at verse 22. Now let me just say this right up front. I understand the context of 1 Timothy 5:22 is about ordinations and ordaining preachers. But I think there's a principle here that we can learn. 1 Timothy 5:22, the Bible says this, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. And what the Bible is teaching here, and of course the primary application and the specific application, is talking about ordaining. And the idea is that we should not lay hands, it's talking about ordaining somebody suddenly. Like somebody doesn't show up to church, and 2 weeks later, we're ordaining them into the ministry. You know, there's certain qualifications they're supposed to meet. They're supposed to not be a novice, and we're supposed to check them out and make sure that their home life is right, that their Christian walk is right, that they're doing all these things that God says. So that's where the Bible says, lay hands suddenly on no man. But the principle is this: when I ordain a preacher, or when a pastor ordains a preacher, what is he doing? He's endorsing that preacher. He's saying, I believe in this person. I'm promoting that person. I'm encouraging that person. I'm saying, I've checked this guy out. I think he's ready for the job. I'm putting my hand of approval on him, saying he can take this position of leadership. Here specifically, talking about spiritual leadership in a church. But here's what the Bible says. When we do lay hands suddenly on someone, and then they mess up, and then they're not right, and then they're not ready for the job. They should not have received that position. The Bible says that we become partaker of other men's sins. So when they sin, we have participated in that, and we have partaken in that because of the fact that we endorse them. And again, this is about endorsing an ordination. I get that. But I think there's a principle here that if you vote for someone, you say, well, I'm not going to get an abortion. I'm not for the woke agenda. I'm not for the welfare system. Yeah, but if you vote for someone who believes those things, you are endorsing them. You are encouraging them. You are promoting them. You are laying your hand on them, saying, this person is ready for this position of leadership. And you know what the Bible says? Is that you are now a partaker of other men's sins. So you go into that ballot box and you check off Kamala Harris and Tim Walz. You know what the Bible says? If she becomes president and he becomes the vice president, and they promote the murder of babies outside of the womb, 9 months, the Bible says it's like you participated in that murder. I mean, do you understand what I'm saying to you? It's like you partook in that. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. So, because people will say, like, well, I think you're taking this a little too far. I mean, I don't believe those things. I'm not going to do those things. I just like this part of their policy, or I just like this idea about them, or I just like, which I don't know what is there to like about Kamala Harris. Please, somebody explain that to me. The only thing likable about Kamala Harris is Barack Obama. You know, it's like the only thing likable about her is just other people being, they have to bring all these celebrities. I just always think it's funny. They have to bring all these celebrities to try to make you like her. You know, somebody recently told me that Barack Obama was up there rapping with Eminem or something. And it's like they have to bring all these celebrities. And it's like you find the whitest black guy, Barack Obama, and the blackest white guy, Eminem, and somehow that's supposed to bring out the vote or whatever. It's like, what in the world? Look, we don't vote for people because some stupid celebrity, you know, thinks it's a good idea. Newsflash about the celebrity, they're not worried about groceries. They're not dealing with the rise of the cost of groceries and insurance and rent. They're millionaires because they worship the devil. So we need to actually just look at what does the Bible say, and what do we believe, and who do we support? Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. So I don't believe that any Christian should vote for anyone who thinks it's okay to murder a baby. And I think the Bible is clear about that. I don't think that any Christian should vote for anyone who's promoting gay rights, LGBT, transvestite, transgender, none of that stuff is anything that any Christian should get behind. And I don't believe that any Christian should be for promoting the welfare state. Because we should be for people getting to work, working hard, being honest. And look, you say, I have no skills. Okay, then just work whatever job and just live an honest life, making an honest living. But I would say, if you're struggling financially, especially men, you know, develop a skill, learn something, do something with your life. Let me give you one last verse. We'll finish up. Go to Isaiah, if you would, Isaiah 32. I think I asked you to keep your place in Isaiah 32. Now, I was upfront with you about 1 Timothy 5:22, that I pulled that verse out of context, all right? The context is about ordination, but the reason that I brought you to that verse is because though the context is ordination, I think we can apply the principle that when you're putting your hand towards helping somebody take a position of leadership, then you are going to become a partaker of their sins when you help them. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins, keep thyself pure, all right? So I'm being honest with you. I pulled that verse out of context because I think the principle still applies to what we're talking about, and I think anybody would agree with that. I say that to say this. Isaiah 32:5, I'm also pulling out of context, but I just, because I like the words, all right? Just listen to it. Isaiah 32:5, the vile person shall be no more called liberal. And that has nothing to do with the Democratic Party or the liberal politicians of today. I get that. But I just think it's funny that today you've got a whole group of liberal people out there. And supposedly they're the nice ones. They're the kind ones. They're the loving ones. You know, the political conservative versus liberal is the same thing as the religious conservative versus liberal. The liberal's always like loving and caring and everybody's friend, everybody's great. And then the conservative and the fundamental, you know, that's the mean person. That person doesn't love anybody, whatever. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says the truth is that the liberals today are actually vile. And the Bible says there's coming a day when the vile person shall be no more called liberal. And I'm looking forward to that day. And I'm here to tell you that this is not something that any Christian should get behind. This is not something, and I realize I'm preaching to the choir. I get it. Verity Baptist Church on a Sunday night. But I think it's good for us to be refreshed on these things. And also, I know people listen to these sermons online, and I think there's newer Christians as well that need to realize, hey, this isn't the game. These policies will actually affect human beings, and we need to be careful about who we support and who we vote for in presidential elections. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you, and we thank you for your word and the clarity of your word. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to understand and realize that these things are important, And I realize that our church is smart. There's lots of people that are aware of these things, and this is review for a lot of them. But I think it's good for us to just be reminded that we are not for a welfare system. We are for a working system. We think men should work. And help us, Lord, to just remember that we need to stand against the wokeness. We need to stand against abortions for sure. These are things that no Christian should get behind. And we will be held responsible if we help these individuals get elected. If we lay our hand suddenly on them, we will become partaker of other men's sins. And these are not things that we should do. Lord, thank you for clarity in Scripture. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, we're going to have Brother RJ come up and lead us in a final song. Just a couple of reminders. Of course, I want to invite you to our Wednesday night Bible study. We'll be back in the book of Psalms, Psalm 14, this Wednesday night, which is a famous psalm. It begins like this, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. So we're going to be looking at Psalm 14. I want to encourage you to read it and be ready to study it with us on Wednesday night. And then, of course, this week is the harvest party, Thursday at 6 p.m., so don't forget about that. We'll have the chili cook-off, we're going to have a petting zoo, we're going to have basketball games, we're going to have pickleball courts. I mean, there's going to be lots to do. It'll be fun, so make sure that you are here for that. And if you don't mind looking around your area there, if your kids made a mess or whatever, if you could pick those things up and put them back, we'd appreciate your help with that. If there's anything that we can do for you, please let us know. We'll have Brother RJ come up and lead us in a final song.
Amen. Let's grab our songbooks and turn to page number 167. Song number 167. And we will sing, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Song number 167. Sing it out on the first. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord. Song number 167, sing it out on the second. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saved you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saved you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this step to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord. Guys are singing well, let's finish strong on the last. Oh, that with yonder sacred throne we at his feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. Amen. Great singing. Of course, before we dismiss, if anyone here has questions about salvation, baptism, or church membership, pastor would be at the door. And he would love to talk to you, direct you to someone who's trained to do that as well. I'm going to have to ask Brother Jacob, would you dismiss us with a word of prayer? Amen. God bless you. We'll see you on Wednesday.